I'm actually just picking up where I left off maybe a month ago or so. I'm not sure how last time I did this, actually maybe a couple months ago. Now, we talked about, I was going through truth from birth, and this is part four, actually. So, basically, through the birth that Samuel, I was trying to glean truths from that the Lord showed me. I think it'd be a blessing to you and me as well as we study this together. Definitely, I would say this, that this was definitely, has been, and just a quick overview. Not going into super even detail that you could go into in some of these topics or these truths that we're gleaning from. This is just a highlight of what you could look at, and then we can even dig deeper another time and maybe make these into actual, like, studies, like, all-out studies on each section here. But if you remember, we're looking at just birth in general and, you know, facts about birth. Then we looked at the mother and what the mother goes through in birth, and then we got into the baby. But we looked at, you know, the anticipation that the mother has and for the baby, looking forward to that coming, and how we saw that, how that compares to our anticipation for the coming of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, in the end. And as I was, I'm thinking about this on my mind, right, and we're driving to church, we're leaving the campground, and we can't even get out because there's this line of cars blocking, and we're like, what's going on? And so we're trying to figure out, I get out of the car, and I go ask some cars, hey, what's going on here? And they're like, oh, we're lined up to get sandbagged. So I just had to go around and go in the opposite lane, I guess, and so I'm driving past these cars. You know, Samuel's counting up. He reached his max, like 11 or something like that. And he's freaking out how many cars there are. But cars just lined all around Wickham Park. All around the park. And I'm thinking, you know, because this is on my mind. They're all, and it's not, there's nothing wrong with being prepared for devastation. But they're all hundreds of people, hundreds of cars. Preparing and concerned on Sunday morning about something that may or may not even come down to later in the week. I think Micah preached on this one time, the hurricane, about this hurricane. And they're on Sunday, and they're concerned and preparing. And where are the people lining up outside church to come into church, waiting for the doors to open up, or waiting to hear a preacher preach, or waiting for going to a tent revival or something? I mean, we heard about these stories, but we can... This is how it can be. We should be, you know, this is how excited the world is or concerned the world gets about devastation and preparing for it when it may or may not even come. They just heard something on the news at one point that changed the next day, you know. It was like, oh, there might be a storm forming. It may come this way. And then now it's like, okay, it's formed, but now it's going the other way. We don't know what's going to happen. God knows. But we do know for certain that hell is coming for those who don't trust Jesus Christ. That's a certainty. You know, that hurricane is coming directly for them, and it's going to hit them, and their only hope is Jesus Christ. So anyways, that was just on my mind with this, because it was like, we have this joy, and we're looking forward to this thing coming, and we're wanting people to be warned about this coming devastation. It's like, man, people are just, they're all ready for the news, which has been lying to them over the past 2 or 3 years when we know it. Oh, no, don't wear a mask. Oh, wear a mask. We were just lying to you about we need the mask for something else. We just had to tell you a lie, a little white lie. It's not a big deal. All lies are of the devil, so I read. Praise the Lord. It's been a blessing to go through this. You can go back and listen to them if you want. Otherwise, I definitely want to get in more in depth into some of these truths from birth later on. But I'm still trying to finish out these notes I'd been taking down. There's a lot of births in the Bible. If you've read through the Bible and if you've ever even heard sermons on the Bible, tons of births. Anybody have any births that they can think of in the Bible? There's some significant births in the Bible. Maybe mothers or children. John the Baptist. Cain and Abel. Yep. Any other births or... Abraham and Sarah, yep. She was really old, so she couldn't have children, and God gave her one. Any other children? Samuel, yep. There is Samuel down here. Right. She prayed, and the Lord gave her Samuel. I think Rebecca was another. Moses was a significant birth. Lot, as horrible as it is, was a birth that was mentioned, and it was mentioned of significance because the children were significant children that ended up becoming. And it was crazy when you read about births in the Old Testament, especially early on, their children end up becoming nations. They're like, oh, these children were now the rest of the Bible, when you read about these people, they're going to be, those are the descendants of this individual. So it's pretty amazing how like the birth led to the offspring of a nation, right? God said, so let's turn to Genesis 1. So births are significant. I mean, it's mentioned tons of times in the Bible, bearing children, mentioned tons of times throughout the scriptures. Genesis 1, and if you look in, let's go look at this one too, 22, Genesis 1, 22, talking about the creatures that God brought forth in the water, in the air, fowl. 22, and God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and seas. So God told the fowl multiply in the earth. So he tells the animals to be fruitful and multiply. If you read previously, he had the seed, the plants bringing forth seed, all this growth, continuing growth and seeding and seed and bearing fruit. Down in verse 28, God said, talking to the man and the woman that he created, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So this is pre-sin. God's telling them to be fruitful, multiply. So this is something that God provided that in His original perfect creation that was supposed to be done, that is part of what He made. So there's some, birth is significant in the Bible, and I think we have seen this. We can learn a lot from birth, and I think any birth you look at in the scriptures, you can probably just, there's so much to mine there from every birth that's mentioned. But God uses birth, I think, as a picture. There's a lot of spiritual truths we can get from it, and I think we've seen that over time. Another birth that no one mentioned is the birth of Jesus, which we sang a song in before the message. That's one of the most celebrated, probably the most celebrated birth ever across the world still to this day. And probably one of the most celebrated events, period. Just the number of people that celebrate the birth of Christ. And praise the Lord, it is worth celebrating. I mean, God mentions, the birth is mentioned way before Christ ever comes. Talks about the birth of Christ in Isaiah, and it's mentioned throughout the scriptures. And so it is a significant portion. If Jesus Christ was never born of Mary, born of a virgin, if He never came into the flesh, there would be no Savior. You know, as much as we want to put on the death of Christ, you can't have a death of Christ without a birth of Christ. If God never manifested in the flesh, He could never die for our sins, right? So He had to first be born. So birth is significant. God Himself had to be born of woman in order to pay for our sins. All of you were born. Not one person here was not born. So the significance of birth. Right, and we kind of just pass it off like, oh yeah, we have birthdays and we talk about it. But no, it's a significant time. Like you survive, like we survive. Birth is a miraculous thing, but it's also a lot of complications can happen. You know, we went through this miscarriage, and I realized majority of people I've talked to about it have gone through some trauma in trying to bear children. Either they couldn't have one or something horrible happened. And so it's a miracle, really, and that each one of us is here. God, it's the only reason why you're here is because of God. God provided. There needs to be a lot that comes together. I learned a lot about this. It's called molar pregnancies. It's kind of, Sammy had a partial molar, but I guess like random parts start forming in the womb or whatever. But it tells me that, you know, it's not enough just to have DNA firing off, you know, information to form parts of a random organism inside of mom's belly that ends up becoming a baby when it comes out, right? You need to have an order to the formation of this child, and it has to be forming in a certain location relative to the other parts that are forming in that same in a similar location, and they have to form in a certain order, and God is the one who orders all that. That doesn't just happen by chance. And so it's not enough just to have this thing. So even if all you had was you're able to form parts, it's not enough. You need to be able to form parts in certain orders at just the right time and just the right amount. So it's amazing, the miracle of birth. that you learn, even in the complications, you learn how amazing that one comes out right. Praise the Lord. So the last thing we talked about, we just got into the section of studying a baby and how the baby, all the baby knows is everything in the womb. The baby is comfortable and really enjoys it inside the womb there. But then we move on to this next section here in the life of the baby. So the baby goes from being inside this womb to being outside the womb, and immediately the umbilical cord gets cut. All this stuff's happening. There's probably beep sounds and lights and things going on. There's a drastic change to this baby's life, just like that, when the baby's born. Turn to John 5. Try to get a couple verses here. John 5. Sorry. So we're getting truths from birth here, and this is the baby, looking at the baby. In John 5, 24, and this spiritual truth here is, John 5, verse 24. You'll see this here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's you, right, if you trust Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. Praise the Lord, we have everlasting life. But we didn't always have it, right? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Talk about a contrast. Talk about a change in direction or change in our life. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment that you called on Him to save you from your sins, boom, you passed from death unto life. Now, you may not have had some crazy feeling, but it might have been emotional because you're going through a lot of, you're learning about your sin and your need of Savior, and there's a reason why there should be a reason why you're calling on Him to save you from your sins, because you don't want to go to hell, or you know you need a Savior, you know you're a sinner. So that's a contrast. The baby went from inside this comfortable womb to outside in this cold world, right? Hearing the mother's heartbeat to hearing all these different sounds that don't even make sense, not feeling hardly any discomfort, to now being, having this umbilical, the cord cut. I don't know if they can feel it or not. They had the cord cut. They're having to get pat on the back. Samuel immediately came out. He looked like a doll, and then they're turning him over, patting him on his back, and I thought it looked fake. I was like, they just pulled it. Like, what is that thing? And then, but then the color came and the life came. It was amazing to see that. But that's a contrast. That's a change in the baby's life that is stark. That is probably uncomfortable. There's just something can't even describe. What that's probably exactly like. But we went through something similar when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We went from death unto life. So I'm looking at some things that we went through the moment we got saved. Some contrast. Something similar in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. We went past from death unto life. I think this has a similar. Romans 5. That's not right there. This doesn't have verse 22 there. Romans 5:17. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Right, that's by Adam. Much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's praise the Lord. That's us. We're through Jesus Christ now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at the contrast here. Condemnation to justification. Right? Went from death to life, we read back there. Death reigned by one, and now righteousness reigned by life, right? The contrast, righteousness to life, right? Death to life and righteousness. And then free gift. For as by one man, verse 19, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Look at the contrast. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You went from sinners to righteous. We still sin, that's the flesh. But we're righteous in God's eyes. Hopefully we seek to live righteous. And moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord for the grace of God. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing to read those words. That shows where we were and what we were under. We were under Adam, and now we're under Jesus Christ. I'd much rather be under Jesus Christ. That had a lot of the contrast I was looking for. Sinner to righteous, condemnation to justification. There was just so many contrasts and changes in our life that took place, in our eternal life that took place at the moment of salvation. Ephesians 2 is another one. I'm sure there's tons more in the scriptures you can find contrasting of what happened to us when we got saved. Actually, there's a list I gathered from someone and I kind of added to it of things that happened the moment you got saved. Just there's tons of things that the Lord has done for us. But I'm just looking at mainly like the biggest contrasting things in the Bible to compare the baby to what we've gone through. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're made alive, never die again. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Look down at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So praise the Lord, we are now in Christ, and we are saved, and we have life. So just like the baby underwent a stark contrast, so did we when we were first saved. The first breath, I have this here, I thought this was interesting. So like Samuel wasn't breathing when he came out, and it was actually pretty violent. They had to, you know, be on his back, and like they don't want to have to make the baby breathe, like put him on some ventilator or something to try to force their air into their lungs. They want the baby to do that themselves. It helps their lungs and everything start to work at that moment. That's a really important time. A lot of things happen the moment the baby comes out that need to happen in a certain way in order for this baby to come out healthy. And then they still, even after that, they monitor the baby to make sure everything's okay. They have to monitor certain levels. So one of them, a big one, right? Because if you stop breathing, if someone suffocates you, I mean, it doesn't take, I mean, unless you're really good at holding your breath, maybe minutes, but probably seconds for most of us, that if someone suffocated us, we'd be knocked out and probably dead, and we'd lose oxygen to our brain. So it's a very important part of the baby, which I always kind of wondered, like, how is this baby in the womb without oxygen? I never studied that out too much, but I always thought that was kind of weird. They're inside the womb without its lungs. But so the baby has to take this first breath, and that immediately, you know, when we think of breath, what comes to your mind? We think of breathing in or something, and oxygen. But like spiritually, talking about the Bible, life, the Holy Spirit. That's exactly. So turn to John 14, and you know in Genesis 2, what happened to Adam? A breathe. So he formed a man of the dust of the ground. But then he didn't have life. He wasn't awake and moving around and doing things until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. So I just thought it was kind of interesting that was kind of a cool picture of the birth of a baby. It was when Adam was literally laying there, and then God breathed into him, and then he probably gasped and like, but the Lord is the one who gave him life. John 14. Sorry, I forgot to turn there, and I stopped turning there. 14:16. Okay, this is kind of this talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And verse 16, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then verse down into verse 26, for the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give not unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, I had a few more verses on the Holy Spirit here, but there's something that goes along with the Holy Spirit and breath. We see that also with the inspiration of the Word of God. So if you go to 2 Timothy 3:16, I could just probably, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, proof of Christian instruction, righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and we know that holy men of God speak as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost is associated with this breathing life into, or giving life to things, especially, obviously, the Word of God is God-breathed. And just like Adam, so the picture of the baby taking his first breath, and immediately the baby starts crying. And so they don't just take the baby out and then stick it on the mother. They take it out, and they had to make sure it breathes, and then it starts crying. And that's how they know, okay, crying is actually a good thing. It should be crying. And then they take it. I don't know. I can't remember if they took it over somewhere really quick, but almost as soon as they can, they try to get the baby on the mother to comfort the baby. And so we see that it's kind of interesting, right? The comforter associated with breath and also comforting us in this life. The Holy Spirit enters in when we get saved and provides comfort for us while we're saved, but in at that very moment when we get saved. There's comfort that comes through salvation. Now that we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I have a comfort of eternity that I'm not going to hell anymore. I've sinned, but my sins are now paid for. And I have the Holy Spirit here to comfort me through all these things that I don't know how this world goes through. You know, some of these things that I know the world has to go through. How do you go through a miscarriage, or how do you go through a family losing a loved one that you've known your whole life? How do you go through experiencing hardship and grief without having the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? And we have the Comforter, another Comforter. We have Jesus Christ. All three, they're all a Comforter to us. So the mother actually acts as that comfort to that child, and I know that Samuel, right, whenever they finally got the baby onto the mom, he immediately recognizes the mother's heartbeat, the mother's voice, and mother's warmth and everything, and the baby calms down right away. Hopefully, they usually should, and that's comforting to them. So I mentioned the baby crying. A lot of times, it's not uncommon for them to go through some trauma, physical trauma, when they when the mother does give birth to the child. Samuel, they thought, might have had bruising because he came out so fast. I guess so if they have bruising on their head, it could be really bad. So they got to give them like a vitamin K shot or whatever to try to help stop with it. They don't have, their body doesn't produce certain vitamins that we would normally be producing to help with internal bleeding and stuff like that. So they could have internal bleeding, they could have bruising, they could have broken collarbones, that's a common one. If they're depending on how their arms come out, or if they're a little bit too wide. And I was thinking, okay, what is that compared to? Well, when we get saved, there's a lot of, we at that time, I remember when I got saved, I was scared, and I was crying, and because someone told me, right, I went through this cool play that I was learning about these two young men, and one of them ended up becoming a Christian and getting saved. The other one didn't get saved, but they both went into like military, they got drafted, and then they both died. One ends up in hell, one ends up in heaven, and you're like walking through this walkthrough play, and it freaks you out. It's like, man, I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to, and so I was scared. I was like, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that's where I deserve to be. I want to be saved, so I call on the Lord to save me. And so, almost all the time, if you ever led someone to the Lord, there's a brokenness that comes, and when they realize they're in need of a Savior, and then they're ready to get saved. Now, not every time, right? You can get them to that point, and they might just be like, "No, I'm not going to do it." But they get broken, and they repent and turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. So it hurts when you hear that you're a sinner, right? We don't want to hear that we're sinners. We like to have praise heaped upon us. We like to hear good things about us. But when someone tells you you're a sinner, you're doing something wrong, like, nah, no. Us as Christians, if we're doing something, we don't want to hear that we're doing something wrong. We want to have confirmation of the things that we're doing right, right? So, but it's good for us to hear something that we're doing wrong, because then we can help grow in Christ. But at the same time, that when you were lost, you had to first hear that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Otherwise, why would you need to trust in Jesus Christ? So there's a brokenness and a repentance that's related to the salvation. Just like the baby comes out crying and broken, maybe, or hurt, at that time, and then immediately they're comforted, but they have to go through some trauma in the beginning, in the outset. Turn to Luke 18. This is where I've always this verse passage in the Bible is always kind of, I'm always reminded of it because it's a blessing. And this one, along with the other one we're going to look at, of Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. I guess we'll probably back up a little bit here. Yeah, let's look at verse 9. Start at verse 9, though. You guys know this parable. A lot of this stuff we know, but praise the Lord, it's good to be reminded of things we already know. We'll get into this later, but even today, you still drink milk today, like in real life. You eat meat, but you still drink milk. So it is still good to get some of the things that you got in the beginning, to hear them again, because it's beneficial to us, and we need the reminder. We need to keep getting beat over the head with the same things we already know, because we're so easy for us to get moved off our right direction. Verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you see, what God wants is someone broken, someone with a broken heart that's repentant and knows what they've done wrong and is turning away from their sin and asking the Lord to save them. Right? This man was beating upon his breast. The other guy was praising himself, looking at all the things I've done. So this is how we all come to the Lord when we're saved. We come to the Lord humble and repentant of our sin, knowing that we need a Savior. Not saying, look how good I am, Lord, you must save me. I must be saved. Look at all the great things I've done. Psalm 34, these go right along with this, Psalm 34. Hope you don't mind a little Bible flipping, not too much. Not like Jonathan, but maybe about half. Psalm 34, sorry. And verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's what that man was. He was of a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And that's the man who went away justified. And this is in the Old Testament, right? Where, yeah, you're supposed to do sacrifices out of obedience to the Lord. But it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you do if you're not of a broken heart. That's what that just said right there. God wants you to have a broken heart. Go to chapter 51 of Psalms. Chapter 51 of Psalms. To hit it home a little more. Chapter 51 and verse number, I guess 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. This is David, right? This is David. Yeah, if you look, this is David. Praise of remission of sins. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants, right? That's how we came to the Lord. We were of a broken heart. That's what God has always wanted, someone to be of a broken heart, not to humble yourself before them. There was a lot of things that people in the Old Testament were supposed to happen. David was supposed to be killed. right? He committed adultery. He murdered a man. But what did he do? He became of a broken heart, and he repented, and he turned to the Lord. He didn't get killed. There's a lot of times in the Bible where you read something was supposed to happen to somebody, but they repented. God said, "This is what's going to happen to you." They repented, and then God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years," or this is not going to happen to you anymore, because they humbled themselves before God. So there is a brokenness that comes with salvation, just like there is a brokenness that comes with the birth of a child. Again, we're looking at truths from birth here. Another one I thought was, things look a lot different. I don't know if we kind of hit on it. It's not really, actually. Imagine how much different it probably looks to the baby when they first come out, though. So, it's all, I don't know if it's dark or if they can see maybe something coming through the stomach of the mother, but now they're in this place, and it may be still dark, but there's like, now there's different kinds of lights coming at them, or tons of people around, and they're like, what are these objects? Maybe they can't even see. I know that like their vision is changing like a lot in the early stages, so maybe everything's blurry, I don't know. I guess ultimately we don't know. So it's probably definitely a strange place. It's much larger, but they can't see how big it really is or really understand how big it is. But they were in this place that was so small, and they knew exactly where everything was. They understood it. And now you open them up this big world. I don't know why I'm remembering this. It kind of reminds me of cats. Like when you first get a cat, I guess you're supposed to put them in like one room and get them kind of comfortable with this one room. And then you kind of maybe expand their area of familiarity, so they kind of get familiar with another area. You don't just like throw them out into the big house and they run around and they get scared and hide in a closet. I don't know. I guess that's one, how you're supposed to do it. I don't know. Maybe it's different for different cats, but I guess it kind of reminds you of a similar thing where they started in a womb and then they kind of come out into like a room, and now they're in like you still kind of swaddle them, so they're kind of still familiar with the feeling, but now they're colder, and you know, the mothers, they're not inside the mom, now they're next to the mom, or you know, laying with the mom. So the world looks, so now how does that relate to spiritual things? Well, when we're born again, the world starts to look a lot different. And Pastor and Micah preach on this a lot, but where you get saved, now you're looking through the lens of Scripture. The moment you get saved, even, stuff starts to look different. Now you're like, okay, well, now what is, like, you start to maybe think about your own life. Okay, now what's the point of my life anymore? Like, what's the purpose? Now I have a different purpose. Now my purpose isn't just to live and eat and whatever, you know, go to work and come home and try to get to retirement and then, you know, and then do what after that. Now I have a purpose for eternity that is given to me through Jesus Christ. So now my whole entire world just changed. My worldview is just been completely flipped around. I've been given a foundation in Christ. No longer is my worldview built upon my own, you know, my own thoughts. Now I have a solid foundation that I can build upon with the Scriptures. And then as we start to, you know, as we start to hear, you know, sermons, and we start to study ourselves and build upon that worldview, we start to realize how big this world really is. And I don't know, like growing up in Titusville, I'd never really gone anywhere. I just kind of went to like Louisiana. You don't really, I don't know, for some reason I never, until I got out of high school, I didn't realize how big the world was in general, like the physical world. And then even then, that's the physical world that God created. That's nothing compared to the spiritual. Now you talk about spiritual battles and spiritual world. That's even greater than this, right? So even beyond like the physical things that's happening here down on earth, you know, we had Micah's sermon on Star Wars. We have in Daniel where there's stuff going on out there that's affecting directly down what's going on down here. And that's what we start to get insight into when we get saved. We realize, oh yeah, all that stuff that's happening on TV, or all this pandemic, or you know, this politician doing that thing, or this guy getting caught doing this thing, or that's all a spiritual backing that's happening. Or, yeah, why does it seem like, you know, this guy, a leader of this country, and this leader of this country, we're over here, that have nothing really seemingly to do with each other, have the same agenda and same focus, and they seem to be doing the same thing to their people, or they, you know, talking the same way or reacting the same way to the same things. And it's happening all around the world. It's almost like there's some spiritual influence that's controlling these powers. Maybe like a a leader that's behind all of this stuff, maybe a power that's greater than all these other powers that may be influencing them. I don't know. Maybe the Bible has something to say about that. Yeah, the Bible does have a lot to say about that. Ephesians 6. But we're not going to go into all that today. But so I'm saying, how much bigger does the world become to a baby, right? So much bigger. How much bigger does the world become to a newborn Christian? And they start to get hungry when they first, you're hungry for the Word. You're wanting to know more and you're wanting to learn more about the Word, because the more you study God's Word, it just starts to flood into your mind and you start to have questions and to understand things. And you're like, oh, that's why this happened, or that's why I'm doing this thing, or that's why. And you start to understand your own self because you're looking in the mirror. You understand why you're doing the things you're doing, why you're thinking the things you're thinking. And so I guess it's almost like we start to look at the world too soon when we should be looking at ourselves first and focusing on, hey, before I try to understand the whole world and what the world's going on, let me look at the mirror of the Scripture and try to work on myself first and try to grow and learn about all that the world has been influencing on me and how I can get that out of me first before I start trying to change the world or understand the whole world. We're always interested in the you know, angels or something, right? What's going on in heaven, or, you know, with Ephesians 6. I keep getting distracted over here. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It should be like a rally. Everybody should be cheering. Every verse is, yeah, yeah, power of His might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See all these people fighting out there, doing all those physical battles, right? Over Ukraine or wherever else they're fighting. They were fighting in Iraq, Iran, whatever. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, there's a much greater battle that's much more sinister. It's much more devious. It's much more complex. It's not as simple as, oh, these people want to take that land, so they're going to go and fight over it. No, there's something bigger happening, always. Now, maybe that does happen, but I'm saying the bigger battle, the more important battle, is the spiritual battle. And ultimately, it's right next door to your house. There's a soul that's on its way to hell that Jesus Christ died for, him, right? Right around here, there's souls all around us that are in this spiritual battle and they don't even know it. Principalities against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can keep reading this if you wanted, but yeah, that's the main point of I was trying to show with this one, was the spiritual battle that's going on, and our eyes get opened up, and when you realize, when you get saved, and then you're like, wait, what? We're in a battle? Where's the swords at? Where's the armor? What are we doing? Well, this is our sword. We have the armor of God. We're fighting right now. You know, we're coming to church, and we're coming together, and we're arming ourselves. We're training up, and we're going to go out there. And we're going to fight every day, every week, and that's how. And I guess if I approached my week, which I don't, but I need to, if I approach my week as a battle, I mean, how much different would I be acting around people? A spiritual battle for the soul of Jesus Christ, right? The right kind of battle, not like, oh yeah, who'd you vote for, huh? Trump. Biden, Hillary, what's wrong with you? No. But, like that's not the battle, right? That's a distraction. Oh, you got the vaccine? Oh, you didn't get the vaccine? Like, these are, okay, yeah, you know, people make different decisions, but their soul is what matters. The soul is what matters. The spiritual battle is what matters. These things are trying to distract Christians, and yeah, maybe they might be important issues. Maybe there is a issue with health. That for different people, with, you know, what they eat or what they drink. But the Bible says judge no man according to those things. But we need to be focused on the spiritual battle that matters. This is what God's Word says. We don't battle against flesh and blood. Political people, the actual individuals are flesh and blood. The vaccine is flesh and blood, right? these things are physical, we can see it with our eyes, then it's probably not, we're not talking about the spiritual battle. There's something behind these things that are influencing stuff. That's the spiritual battle. And in the end, ultimately, all we are here for, right, is we're ambassadors for Christ. What did Christ do? What did the apostles do? We're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to be going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I get caught up in this too. It's so easy to want to talk about, oh yeah, this is what this guy is doing, or yeah, this look at what the FBI did to this guy, you know, the world's coming, you know, America's crumbling, or maybe we're going to get in a war or whatever. Okay, it doesn't matter what state we're in or what the state of our state is. We are still Christians. Like Micah said, I'm a Christian who happens to be in America. So what am I supposed to be doing as a Christian who happens to be here? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. We're supposed to be serving the Lord any way we can, strengthening one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, but being focused on what matters instead of being distracted. And it's so easy to get distracted. Every day there's something else pumped into our head. And if it's not on TV, it's your neighbor, or it's your friend, or someone at your coworker that's, or your flesh, or your thoughts trying to distract you to get you to look at something else instead of realizing, man, I already have everything I need here, and I just need to go take it to my neighbor. And it doesn't even need to be this whole thing. There's just simple verses that I can show them, and that's me fighting the spiritual battle, just that simply. Or maybe even praying for my neighbor before I go over to talk to them. Or praying for someone that I know is lost, that praying that someone, Lord, put someone in their life. Maybe I can't be there to witness to them because they're in another state or another country. Or praying, the Bible says to pray for those that are in authority. So, you talked about Daniel. I looked up spirit, and Romans 8, if you go to Romans 8, the word spirit, because we're talking about like the spiritual world, word spirit is in this chapter tons of times. Like, in almost every verse in the first, like, half of it. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Verse number, I think it skips 3. Verse number 4 talks about walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, see how many times we're so distracted with the flesh, when the flesh is right in front of us, but the Spirit is what matters more. Verse number 5, Spirit. You know, but rather they are the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We all want life and peace. Well, be spiritually minded. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Look at verse 9. There are not flesh, but in the Spirit. So the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the Spirit, you can look it up. I don't know how many times it's mentioned in here. I forgot to count it up, but tons of times. It's pretty cool. So the spiritual battle is what we need to be focused on. I'm always reminded of when Micah did a sermon or something on this passage, men as trees walking, and how the guy who's blind, Jesus Christ gave him sight, but he could see all these men as they looked like trees walking around. And it was like a sermon on how men are compared to trees. And it was almost like the guy, Micah saying, it's almost like the guy got a glimpse into the spiritual realm. Like, you can almost see the tree and the fruit of that tree, and see that's a good fruit, a good tree bearing good fruit, or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. And then Jesus, you know, he's like, take that. But, you know, heals him, puts him back to the regular sight, so he actually had sight again. I thought that was always pretty cool. Or like, I think it was Elijah, or is it Elisha with the, was it Elijah? Elisha? Yeah, where he gave the guy he let the guy see all the spiritual, there was the heavenly host or whatever, that were in array on the mountain or something like that. He was giving them a glimpse into the spiritual realm. That's always pretty amazing. So there's a whole other world out there that we could definitely, man, there's so much just on that area alone that we could study out. But I hope that was a blessing to you. I don't know how much time we have. When are we supposed to be done? Usually, Sunday school. What? 2 minutes? Okay. I have extras here that I kind of added later on that maybe don't go in order. We can maybe go over them another time, that we could just have one on extras, and then maybe we can have a little more of an interaction. But at the birth, there's joy when the child is born. and there's joy in the presence of the angels, right? Like Jesus, God is in the presence of the angels. There's joy whenever a sinner gets saved. I didn't even get into the food that they eat, the milk and the soft. They go from milk to maybe like soft foods, then they get into meats. The baby does, and it's just like we would with God's word. This one was interesting, but something about when the baby is early on in the baby's life, when they're first born, they don't really expend a whole lot of energy, but they take in a lot. But then shortly after, they actually have a ton of energy, and we always talk about how children have a ton of energy. Samuel's just running all around, nonstop, and then he crashes on the way home. But there is an interesting spiritual truth from there as well, even down to the poop of the baby. I thought of something that we might be able to glean from. But yeah, maybe we'll look at that another time. But hope to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the truths that we can glean from it. Lord, it's so rich in truth. God, help us. Help us just to be focused on spiritual things and not the carnal things. To be spiritual minded and walk in the spirit, not for the flesh, Lord. Not be distracted by the things of this world, but to be focused on you and on what you would have us to do. To preach the gospel and to be in the fight. We just thank you, Lord, for all these truths we can glean from birth, and we look forward to more truths we can glean from everything else that you've given us here in this world and in your scriptures. Pray that you bless our time together, through the preaching this morning and the singing as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.